What?
Whoa. Not a pen, but stick your foot in his mouth.
The student who did Tepsi with.
Stick his foot in his mouth.
She was two students, and then one guy, yeah. One guy offended. Yeah.
I do have all the papers, right?
Craig, get a discount.
Yeah,
just be like, hi, I'm going to buy like 35 burgers. Can I like not pay full price?
Does the driver get free food? Yeah. You should ask, really. Should ask for discounts.
If I'm buying a lot, can I get them for free?
Yeah, you know what? Get something for free. And don't get soda for free, because we don't need that.
No, but we'll have Oreos and milk.
How are we keeping these straight?
Give us the paper.
It's going to be a magic.
We're going to be passing them around. I think this has relish.
No, you take a bite out of it. Like, I don't like this one. You want this?
I relish the thought. All right. Let's go. Now we're talking about, where are we in our notes? We're at the resurrection. Is that right? Okay, so I'm just going to give you some blanks here. And very, very small things. We've talked about the resurrection. Your blank is spirit creature. Spirit creature. You can read the rest of that. We've given you the biblical rebuttal already. Now we're going to go right into Mormonism. Mormonism. Mormonism is really scary. Walter Martin's book. I recommend books, by the way. Get these books. Get Kingdom of the Cults. Get Reasoning from the Scriptures with Mormons. Get Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses by Ron Rhodes. Both of those by Ron Rhodes. Strong suggestion in doing that. They're very, very good. I appreciate Ron Rhodes's work specifically, and also Walter Martin's. Jake, you have a question.
Well, I was thinking we could mail orders to Mormons.
Say again?
We could mail orders to Mormons. It's Mormons. Come in.
Well, we could.
Thank you for that.
Thank you, yeah. Actually, we could, but we're not going to. Because we're going to deal with Mormonism today and to arrange that. But Shorty has been telling me that we can get... The Maze of Mormonism, what can we get on YouTube and possibly put it up on the screen?
The God Makers.
The God Makers, right. We could possibly do that, and I think that's for free, right? And then we can put that up on the screen. That's an hour long, though, isn't it?
The whole video, yeah.
The whole video is an hour long. Is that the one where Ed Decker and those guys go into the lawyers? Okay. All right, so let's just talk about Mormonism. There's a lot that can be studied on this, for sure. A great deal that can be taken with this. And what we want to do is we're giving you the Cliff Notes version of this for sure. That is for sure. Joe Smith, he was born in 1805. This is the beginning, and died in 1844, so he was 39. When he died. He died not a martyr's death. They got him. He was the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith. If you've ever listened to Mormons, how many have ever had contact with Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand high. Oh, good. Good amount of you. Well, when you've had these Mormon missionaries come and they either do the flip chart or they do a booklet or whatever, you're going to find out, and it's almost laughable. It's almost laughable. It's like a little kid wrote this. And it's Joseph Smith's existential experience. And this is what the Mormons are basing their whole life on Joe Smith's experience. And it's pretty damaging and pretty sad, actually. In 1820, Smith claims God the Father and God the Son materialized and spoke to him. Smith claims that he was chosen to restore Christianity. In 1823, Smith claims the angel Moroni, the glorified son of Mormon, appeared to him and three times repeated his commission to Smith. 1827, Smith claimed to, and notice the word claimed, to find the golden plates upon which the Book of Mormon was written in the hill of New York. Smith translated the Egyptian hieroglyphics with the Urim and Thummim, which is a miraculous spectacle that the angel Moroni provided for him. During this time, was translating Oliver Cowdery, an itinerant school teacher, visited Smith at his home and was quote-unquote converted. Cowdery became one of the quote-unquote scribes that wrote down what Smith claimed the plates said, even though he never was allowed to see them for himself. On April 15, 1829, heaven was so full of joy over the translation of the plates that John the Baptist in person was sent along with Peter, James, and John to confer the Aaronic priesthood. Huge point. Huge point. Big time point. Right there. So underline it, highlight it, do something with it. To confer, John the Baptist with Peter, James, and John conferred the Aaronic priesthood on Smith and Cowdery. That is huge. You miss this one, you're going to have a hard time with them in talking to them. 1830, Smith finished the translation. By the way, also, when the... I just want to say here, when did the Father, and number point number two, the Father and God the Son materialized and spoke to him. That's a big one too. But when John the Baptist with Peter, James, and John materialized and conferred on him the Aaronic priesthood as major league, that is huge. Okay, in 1830... Smith finished the translation, published the Book of Mormon. The church, LDS, that's the Latter-day Saints, was restored April 6, 1830 by Joseph Smith. Because they call it restoration as opposed to beginning. Because all the other churches were wrong, we're going to restore the real true church. 1830. So he's only got 14 more years. Yes.
Just kind of a random interesting point I've heard about the golden plates.
Yes.
But I don't know, you've probably heard of the Tanners.
Uh-huh.
They have a big ministry to the Mormons, and they have actually out of lead created a replica of what the golden plates would have been like. And the Book of Mormon claims that Joseph Smith basically picked up the books, ran them back to his home, and then started translating them. Well, they've created the replica. The replica is so heavy that physically a person cannot just pick them up and run back to their house.
Well,
just one of those random.
That's interesting. It's interesting too, and this can be documented. See, I was raised in Willoughby, Ohio. That's no big deal, except that it's one of the best places on the planet to be. We used to play basketball, and I'd go down 306, which is a long, steep hill, and then you come up into Kirtland, Ohio. And we played a lot of those guys in Kirtland. They had a good team. I mean, they had a really good team. We played, and all these guys from all over the area, the region, college guys, and we'd play at Kirtland. And it was really good basketball. But every time I drove past, I drove down and then came up. I drive past this big edifice, big white edifice with a spire on it and everything. It's called the First Mormon Temple in the United States, established by Joseph Smith. And so what happened was, when he came to the Kirtland area and established that, he met with a guy, and he was telling people that Charles Anthon the great professor from Columbia University and Egyptologist, recognized the plates as authentic. So the publisher, or the editor, I think it was the editor of the Painesville Telegraph, which was a neighboring town, writes Charles Anthon and says, this is what is being said about you and about what you're saying about the plates. And Professor Charles Anthon writes a letter back and says, you can get this. You can get this, I think, microfiche or somewhere. You can actually get the letter saying this is absolutely a fraud. It's like somebody going to a dictionary and going into the front of every letter of the dictionary, you know, they have, and then having the different ways people write the letter A or B and this kind of stuff. He says, it's a joke. I'm really paraphrasing it. Absolutely a joke. I did not, these guys came to me and I just thought these guys are crazy to say, you know, can you translate this? Because they went to him and they said, well, can you translate this? He's an Egyptologist, a legitimate Egyptologist, you know. Can you really? And he said, this is like ridiculous. It's like a little kid going, okay, here's how you say A. And then, okay, you have an A here. And let's put it like this. And then let's put it a different way. And then that's how they did the plates. He says, it's an absolute joke. And so I have the letter. I mean, it's a photocopy of it and in my files. And so it's just crazy. So another little aside thing. Okay, B, its growth. Between the years of 1831 and 1844, Smith claimed to receive 135 direct revelations from God. Smith's practice of polygamy was confirmed through divine revelation, a practice which filtered down through the Mormon Church. And in 1890, President Wilford Woodruff abolished polygamy as a practice of the church. Not the president of the United States, the president of Mormons. The practice of polygamy by Smith and others became known. Smith ordered the destruction of an anti-Mormon publication that criticized Smith and the Mormon church. Smith and his brothers were placed in jail for their part in wrecking the publication's establishment. In 1844, a mob broke into the jail and murdered Smith and his brother. Brigham Young assumed leadership of the Mormons upon Smith's assassination. He ruled for more than 30 years. He assumed infallible prophetic succession. In Young's desire to control Utah, he ordered over 100 non-Mormon immigrants to be killed. And this is the Mountain Meadow Massacre that actually happened. God told them to go wipe them out because they were right in Salt Lake area and they wanted the ground. So they massacred them. Say again?
They didn't get in trouble for it?
No. 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 Before God, they did. Recent history, Mormons are divided into two groups. Recent is the Church of Latter-day Saints, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, headquartered in Salt Lake. You have 13 million members as of 2008. The Community of Christ, the reorganized, the RLDS, which is the Reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints, they changed their name to the Community of Christ. And so when you come up, Ashley, from the Grahams and come up and hit Armada Ridge, and you come up Lowell Plank Road, and you hit Armada Ridge. Okay, you remember how you pull up, you stop, and you're looking both ways, right? And then you go like this, boom, right there. Community of Christ, Reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints, right there. So they've changed their name. Headquartered in Independence, Missouri, about 250,000 members as of 2009. The LDS has a zealous missionary spirit. Boys age 19 and girls age 21 are encouraged to spend 2 years in missionary work. Membership in the Mormon Church has increased at the rate of 300,000 people per year. There is a strong emphasis on tithing, where members are required to give 10% of their wage to the church. Shorty, isn't it 20? Would you say that it's 20%? Okay. Mormon authorized scriptures. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, notice A through D. A through D. These are their scriptures. So, King James Version of the Bible, insofar as correctly translated, Joseph Smith wrote his own translation. It is not canonized, but it is rather held in high esteem. Their compromise is that the Joseph Smith translation has been put into footnotes in the Mormon KJV Bible. The other scriptures are the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. They all can classify these as their scriptures. And one important point you might want to jot in your notes, that the Bible, insofar as correctly translated, is the oldest of the four revelations. And so that's a big point you want to get. You want to, you know, it's the oldest of the four revelations. So what we're going to do is I'm going to show you, and we're going to talk about this in a second. So the Book of Mormon claims to be the history of the two ancient civilizations, Nephites and the Lamanites. See, it's tough. It's tough when some Mormon guy is sitting there telling you this stuff and you're going, you know, bite your face, bite your tongue, do something, you know, that you're not going to laugh at this, okay? They were once located on this continent. The book reports of the high points of these civilizations. The author was a prophet named Mormon, who is the father of Moroni. The purpose of the Book of Mormon, A, quote, the Bible, its history, and the dealings with the providence of God, providence of God with man upon the eastern continent is one witness for the truth. The Book of Mormon is another witness of the same effect. So they believe this is two witnesses. Two witnesses, one is the Bible, the other is the Book of Mormon. God has two witnesses. And so the one is the Book of Mormon and the other is the Bible. The Book of Mormon claims to be a part of the new covenant to Israel. It interprets Old Testament prophecy. It claims to witness to the truth of the gospel as the Bible does. It claims to have the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Well, of course it does, because Joe Smith plagiarized large portions of the Bible and put it right into the Book of Mormon. You're from Utah, right, bro?
Yeah.
Okay, man.
But he's not a Mormon.
Thank you. You probably know a lot of missionaries to Mormons, right?
Not personally, but they're all over.
Yeah, they are. And it's praise God, and it's a tough road to plow for sure. Okay. Evidence against the Book of Mormon. Archaeologists have rejected the claims of the Book of Mormon concerning the civilization that supposedly once existed. They have also mounted evidence to prove the impossibility of the statements concerning such civilizations as the Book of Mormon describes. The Smithsonian Institution in Washington does not use the Book of Mormon in any way as a scientific guide and has spoken out against its archaeological claims. You have that letter? Okay. The Book of Mormon claims that the American Indians are descendants of the Semitic race and, in fact, of Jewish origin. Anthropologists concur that the physical factors of the Mediterranean races from which the Jewish race came from bear little, if any, resemblance to those of the American Indian. New DNA research has disproved the LDS's claims. Horses in the Book of Mormon. First Nephi, Enos, Alma, sorry about that. Third Nephi, Ether. Ether. Ether one. Okay. Yeah, how would you say that? You'd say, well, turn to me, Ether one. Well, which one is it? Okay. This is significant. Sorry. It's hard. This is significant because horses were not on the continents of the Americas until the Spanish came in the early 1500s.
Those references just say that there's horses and all that, but the actual writing writing the Book of Mormon ended at like 700 AD.
Yeah, by Moroni. Or Mormon. Changes in the Book of Mormon? Oh, man. I've shared with you that experience, which is, you know, we're praying for John and Jason. There have been several corrections made in the order or in the origin of the Book of Mormon, along with the contradictions and errors between past editions and current editions. The manner of translation by Joseph Smith would lead us to believe that there would never be any need for any changes, for every word and every letter was given to him by the gift and power of God. Close quote. And that's from the Journal of Oliver B. Huntington. Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, Martin Harris testify in the beginning of the Book of Mormon that, quote, the angel of God came down from heaven and he brought and laid before our eyes that we beheld and saw the plates and the engraved and the engraving thereon, close quote. Martin Harris later admitted that he never actually had seen the plates to which he testified to, that he testified to in the Book of Mormon, and there are and all three witnesses after testifying later apostatized from the Mormon Church. The Book of Mormon plagiarizes the King James Bible in several locations, and you've got them right there.
Can I add something?
Yes, you may. Boy, the website. Ron Rhodes gives a lot of differences, shows the differences between them in his book, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Mormons. Excellent, excellent book. The Book of Mormon copies several translation errors of certain words found in the King James Bible. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Okay. Say again?
He didn't translate the Bible, he just translated.
He just copied. I mean, see, there's no copyrights on this, you know. It's not like the Lockman Foundation or the Thomas Nelson publishers who did the New King James and all that. The King James, 400 years old, it's safe. You know, you're not going to get sued. Yes? Yeah, Mormon did it, yeah.
Right, but that was, I mean, how many hundred years later was that from the time that Jesus came to the Indians that the book was actually written?
Boy, you got me on that. I don't know.
I mean, it was a long time, though, whereas, you know, the Bible, it was written by people that witnessed or eyewitnesses of.
Yeah, I don't have an answer.
Unlike the Bible, is that there's no historical evidence for the Book of Mormon, there's no archaeological evidence, there's no scientific evidence that supports the Book of Mormon. There is those things for the Bible. And that's the point that you want to make.
Right.
Is that, see, and you look, horses. There were no horses here. The DNA. They were the Indians that supposedly are of Semitic descent are not of Semitic descent. So how do you say that this happened? And besides the whole fact of, you know, manuscript evidence that no one has ever even seen, besides Joseph Smith,
and Charles Anthon.
And did he see it? No one has even seen the golden plates.
Eddie Howe. Yeah. Eddie Howe is the editor from the Painesville Telegraph. Another thing, too, is people have claimed that they stole the manuscript from a guy named Spalding on the Book of Mormon. So there's been much, you know, manuscript discrepancy. Yes?
I don't know if you've seen these movies, but there's two movies I've seen that are really good at going over the archaeology and the DNA and all that type of stuff. He was talking about Jesus Christ versus Joseph Smith. And the Book of Mormon, or the Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
Who writes those?
Go. Yeah, they're movies.
Who does those?
In Brigham City.
Yeah. Well, we'll get that information. We'll get that information. I want to move on this a little bit because what I'd like us to do is to get into the mind of Mormon missionaries a little bit, okay? Before we go into Roman Catholicism, the missionaries will come to you, and they believe they are it. They are the restored. They are it. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, we need to come. They're coming to you because they want you to be Mormons. They are sincere as the day is long. Sincerely wrong, but they are sincere. A couple of things that I try to do when I talk to Mormons is to get them to understand what existentialism is and not to hold to existentialism, hold to facts. And that's, it's a countering of the burning in the bosom thing. What they're essentially doing is they're taking as absolute truth, they're taking what Joe Smith says and his experience. And that is a very dangerous thing. Yes? Yeah. Well, you know, it's tough, and I've done this almost to no avail, but trying to get them to see what existentialism is and how it's not, you know, you can't go by your feeling and you can't go this kind of thing. So you got to go with evidence. And so I talk to them, and so I let them give me a little presentation. I let them go, and then when they get to the point of their authority, then I go into it. I ask them this question. I say, let me ask you this question, if I may. You're talking to me about the Book of Mormon. Is that your only revelation? This is if not, you know, it's not like the Jonathan Wade conversation where we knew everything, you know, we knew that we were wrong and he was wrong and all, you know, we're going back and forth. This is when they come to your door. And they say, no, we believe in the Bible, insofar as correctly translated. Okay, what is the oldest of the revelations? You said you have the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Bible, insofar as correctly translated. And they go, yes. I say, which is the oldest? They say, the Bible. The King James Version of the Bible, insofar as correctly translated, is the oldest of the four revelations. I go, cool, okay, good. Can you help me? And they say, how can we help you? I said, I've been reading through the book, I've looked at the book of Hebrews, and if you could just turn with me, I say, what is your authority by which you can come and talk to me? And they say, we have the priesthood. Oh, okay, that's interesting. What are the priesthoods? Well, we have the Melchizedek priesthood, and we have the Aaronic priesthood, or the Levitical priesthood, same in the one, you know, of Levitical or Aaronic, same priesthood. So the Mormon males get the priesthood conferred on them. They get the Aaronic priesthood first. Then they get, that's the lesser priesthood. Then they get the Melchizedek priesthood. And this gives them their authority. This is pillar time. And not Miller time, pillar time. Because they're pillars for this. They're pillars for them is going to be these things here, you know, these are the pillars, and it's going to be the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. This is absolutely crucial, I think, in terms of the way we look at things with them. and talking to them. And I asked them the question. So you've got to get a little bit Old Testament history on this, because this is important. So you go through, and I've actually stepped through and read with them almost the whole chapter. But I'm going through this, and he's talking about Melchizedek, king of Salem, etc. And then I say to them, I say in verse 11, we're going through it. We might have read the whole thing. Then I go through and I say it in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood under which the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Sir? Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, sorry. Hebrews chapter 7. And it says, okay, if the Levitical priesthood... if Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there than another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed was made a necessity of change, and the change also of the law. Okay, now I'm going to continue just for two more verses though. For He of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now that is really important. That is huge, because Jesus was not of the Levitical tribe. He's the tribe of Judah. And that's nothing. He's the tribe of Judah. That was nothing to do with the priesthood. So, and my question is this to them. Now, we've already read all the way through. Well, yeah, all the way through the chapter. So I asked him, I said, let me ask you this question. The word in verse 12, the priesthood being changed, when did that change? When did the priesthood change? Actually, you could translate this transferred to another order, being changed, translation, and it means the transpose or put one thing in place of another, to put one thing in place of another. I take his phone, I give him my iPhone. Okay, I put this, yeah, cool. There you go, bro. And I take his phone. Don't, come on, just, here. Anyway, I better put a password on that right away. Anyway, so I've taken this. Now, this one is non-effective to him. He's got another one. I've taken the point. In other words, this has stopped in terms of effectiveness for him. Got that? That's important. Give me back that thing. Okay. So what happens now is that you could translate this. You could essentially translate this, the priesthood being stopped. It was made a necessity of change also of the law. My question to you, Mr. Mormon or Miss Mormon, is when did the priesthood stop or was replaced? When did it stop? And when did it stop? Say again? The cross. The veil of the temple. That's huge, too. You want to explain that, too. Because the veil was rent from top to bottom. And it was very thick. And it's supernatural, which means direct access to the throne of God. Direct access because of Jesus Christ. That happened when he died on the cross. Supernaturally, they repaired it and they put it back up, but that's what took place. It stopped. So how does that figure for them? Say again? In trouble. They don't have it. They don't have it. John the Baptist never had it. He never had it to give to them. And that's why it's so important. We say John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John came down and conferred the Aaronic priesthood on them. And they say, well, wait a second, wasn't John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, wasn't he a priest? And the answer is yes, he was, but it doesn't mean that John the Baptist was. He didn't have it. In fact, didn't Jesus himself call him the greatest of the prophets? So I say, can you show me in the New Testament one verse where John the Baptist had the priesthood? Yeah.
Not to mention that even if John the Baptist did have the priesthood and he conferred it upon, he appeared to them and he conferred it upon them, their baptism to receive it is null and void because they did it wrong. And all subsequent baptisms to receive the Aaronic priesthood are thereby null and void because the first one was wrong.
So they don't have it. So it's really interesting to see their faces when you say stuff like that. And ask them the question. Let them draw conclusions. I've had Mormon missionaries say it stopped at the cross. I've actually had them say that. I said, you're kidding me. And they go, no, it stopped at the cross. I'm going, right. Right. See, you have to understand something. They've got the secret underwear, the secret handshake, they've got the priesthood, and they have the authority to talk to you. They have the authority to baptize you. And they have it. And it feeds the ego for sure. And it gives them the idea that they are really special. Sir?
When John the Baptist conferred the priesthood, did he restart the priesthood too? Like, is that their excuse?
Well, let's look at this.
No,
he can't do it biblically. So, and this is what you, yes?
Do they believe that he had, I missed it, I'm sorry, that he had the Levitical or Melchizedek?
Levitical. John the Baptist? No, that's Jesus.
No, John the Baptist also was of the tribe of Judah.
Well, Zacharias, his father, was a priest.
And his mother was. Oh, because it's his mother that was related to the Lord Jesus, not
his mother. The cousins with Mary. So John the Baptist is second cousin of Jesus.
Right, but that doesn't mean his father had to be of the tribe of Judah. So I'm sorry about that.
No, not a problem. Not a problem at all. The fact of it is that it stopped. You don't want to give an inch because Zacharias had the priesthood. You don't want to give an inch that John the Baptist held it. You don't want to give an inch. It doesn't say it. So don't say, well, I guess that's possible. No. Then so it stopped. But the fact is it stopped. It's no longer in effect. Okay? And then you go on and you talk about he has the power of endless life, and thou art, and he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so then you might just want to read right through that. But here's verse 23 as a killer. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because this man being the Lord Jesus, he continueth forever and hath an unchangeable priesthood. He has an unchangeable priesthood whereby he is able to save those to the uttermost to come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. An unchangeable priesthood. Now there's a word for you. It literally means inviolable, which cannot or does not pass over to another. Does not pass over to another. Only Christ holds this priesthood, and he cannot give it to another. Why? Because he ever liveth. He's the only one qualified for this, and he's the only one that holds the Melchizedek priesthood. You cannot pass it to another. The Greek is clear. Well, that's a good question, but he holds it. And he's the only one that does. Some people say it was a theophany. Melchizedek is Jesus. Some people say that. He holds it and cannot give it to anybody else. So when you tell that to a Mormon, they're like, and it's like, it's really sad because it's like going, little sparks and what? So you don't have the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, because it stopped at the cross. And you can't have the Melchizedek priesthood because it can't be passed over and only Jesus holds it.
Regarding Craig's question of, like, you know, why is it unchangeable? Or how did it change? Like in verse 24, does it explain there the reason why it can't change from Christ at this man because he continued that can. Half an unchangeable priesthood? He's the one who has it.
Yeah. Right. He's the one, I mean, he's, and then there's some, that's why some people say, you know, he had no mother, no father, no, you know, it continues forever, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, in the Old Testament economy, and we get this, where Abraham paid tithes, or Levi paid tithes within, you know, and so that's why the Mormons would say, well, this is the lesser priesthood. We have this priesthood. This is the authority for us. What we've done in that is we, in giving these two, this, in Hebrews 7, you've just shattered, boom, boom, boom. They're two pillars of their authority. So then they might get angry at you. They might get angry at you and they say to you, okay, if we don't have that, and they don't, then where do you get your authority? Somebody's got to have authority. Sometimes they get angry. Where do you get your authority then? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the exousia. In the Greek, the authority. The right to become a child of God. And we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And that's why I'm not going to go with Revelation when it says in the King James that we've we are priests and kings and priests. And I don't like the hymn that we sing in the black book. Na 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 na. I think that's na 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 na. I think it says, and we are kings and priests, you know. We're a kingdom of priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We have the right to come boldly before the throne of grace. We hold the keys of the kingdom. When I go and preach in the gospel to somebody and talk to somebody, whether it's in the open air or whether it's privately or whatever, I have the authority to say to them, believe on Jesus and your sins are forgiven. Don't believe on Jesus, your sins remain. That's the keys of the kingdom. And we see that, and we have this authority. Exousia is the right, the authority to become a child of God. Where do you get your authority then? John 1:12. We get it from there. We get it from God himself because we become a child of God. And by the way, I don't know if this comforts them or discomforts them, but it should comfort them. It really should comfort them because this word is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, sounds like a cheer, E-X. Okay, anyway, you have exousia, and so you have this, and this is the right, the authority to become a child of God. Where do you get your authority? From God himself. Not from us, and we are a believer priest. We are priesthood of believers. And this is so tough on them. One time I had a Jehovah's Witness come to me. Don't mix these guys up either. What happens is, you know, oh yeah? You're talking to a Mormon missionaries. Well, that Charles Taze Russell with that miracle wheat. And they go, who's Charles Taze Russell? You know, and what miracle wheat are you talking about? I've seen a guy do that. He actually did that. We were doing so much cult evangelism, he just got him switched. not really good, you know. That Brigham Young, you know, that Brigham Young following and having Beth Serame. Beth Serame, you know, that was Judge Rutherford in San Diego. No, that wasn't Brigham Young. No, he was the Meadow Massacre guy in the Mormons. Oh, yeah, that's right. Anyway, it's very interesting. But you look at these guys and you talk to them and you give them this information, and it's really devastating, and that's where we go with it. So then when they say to you, where do you get your authority? And then you can move on and show them the real identity of Jesus. But they've been lied to. Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. You're not going to become a god. And well, where I said, you know, that's not biblical. And then I correct myself. I said, well, it is biblical. The offer of you becoming a god. Anybody have an idea where that is? Yes. Okay, but the offer of you becoming a god. Genesis chapter 3, where Satan says you will be like God. And that's really where it comes from. You know, where does this idea that you will become a god come from? Well, it's coming from the garden, it comes from Satan. You might want to point that out to them gently and carefully. But it is really damaging to them when they look at this idea as not coming from God, but coming from Satan himself. And that's in Genesis. But you got Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God, Isaiah 14. But then you've got him telling and promising us that. You know, see, he doesn't want you to take of the fruit because you'll be God like him. You'll be like God. So it's a horrific thing. Very, very sad. So you go through that, and it's tough plowing for sure. They will be your friends. We were talking about the crossless gospel situation. When we were talking about the crossless gospel in Zane Hodges, and I was going through, I had to write a paper, actually a statement on the issue of repentance, because somebody said Chris Schroeder doesn't believe in repentance. And I do, biblically defined. And so somebody asked me, would you write a statement declaring your what you think about repentance? And it took me 3 months. I looked up every verse in the New Testament with the word repentance in it. And looked it up and tried to get it in context. Tried to look at the etymology of the word. It took me 3 months to write this statement on it. Because once you write a statement, it gets out, right? And I give it to somebody, and they say, well, this is what you believe. So you better just get it down. And so as I'm studying this and really working hard to get this, I'm talking to two Mormons. I call the 800 number again and trying to get them to my house. And I'm talking to, see, what happens is they have phone banks, and those people call the 800 number that comes into a phone bank. And these missionaries are sitting there. Then these are missionaries who are being trained, but they're working the phone banks, right? So I talk to this guy, and I'm talking to him. And as I'm talking to him, I'll never forget it. I was outside Olive Garden. It was in the dead of winter, and it, you know, really cold out. And I'm talking to him, and I'm dealing with the crossless gospel issue. And I'm thinking to myself, if the crossless gospel of Zane Hodges is correct, all I got to get these two missionaries, is actually this one missionary, to admit that Jesus is real and he is the guarantor of eternal life and he's saved. You know, that's all I got. And he'll do that. He will do that. The Mormons will say yes to that. You know, if we did, Jake, have Mormon missionaries here, they would testify to you that they have received Jesus as their Savior and that he is God. They would even blow the crossless gospel out the door on that. In other words, they would say that he is God. So all I got to get them to do is not to, you know, just acknowledge that he's real and that he's a guarantor of eternal life. And they'd say, oh, yeah, sure. Then they're born again, according to Zane. So I'm wrestling with this, right? And I'm talking to this kid. He is a potential, he's a missionary in training. And he's manning the phones. And I said to him, I said, well, he said, well, we can send it to you through a missionary. And I said, well, that's interesting. I won't be here. I'll be down in Atlanta. And we're doing a seminar on open-air evangelism, plus we're doing a little thing on called a distance learning program, and I'm doing that as well. And so I'm not going to be here. And he goes, you're going to be in Atlanta? I said, yeah. He says, me too. I'm being assigned to Atlanta. I said, well, that's cool. I wish we could get together. He said, oh, I'll make it a point. What's your phone number? So I said, okay, 586-615-6700. He goes, oh, he jotted it down. He goes, okay, I'll tell you what. When I start getting there, and I'll call you. So I said, okay, cool. This is good. This is good. Okay, say cool. I forgot about it. Now I'm teaching down in Atlanta at Camp Hope. And I'm teaching some students on I forget what it was. I think it was soteriology. We're dealing with this issue and we're talking about it. And of course I bring in contrasting ideas, specifically Mormonism, and I'm talking about what they think and who is Christology and soteriology, and I'm bringing both in. You know, and it's full bore notes, all this kind of stuff, not truncated in any way. We're talking, all of a sudden my phone vibrates, and I say, if you just let me, and I see this number, and I'm going, I don't recognize the number, so I say, if we could just take a quick little break, and I put my earbud in, and I answer it, and guess who it is? Hey, Chris, it's me, and so-and-so. I'm going, who are you? He says, I'm the missionary, I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm in Atlanta here. I'm over at wherever it was. It was near Atlanta. It was in a city off Atlanta. So I said to my class at Camp Hope, I said, you guys want to go on a field trip? And they said, sure, absolutely. So we got all packed in this big 15 or 20 passenger vehicle, and we drove out about an hour and 20 minutes to this. Were you there, JC? We were there, and it was just, we had a great time, and we went through this. Our students were like blown away, because they had never dealt with this before, were blown away that they actually believed what I said they believed, number one, and number two, that we talked to them about it, and then their answers. And so we left, we didn't have another opportunity. So it was like full bore, shotgun, double aught shot. It was just, we went, I mean, right away. And we didn't like bridge or anything. I mean, it was just, we knew it was a one shot deal. And I said, can I ask you a favor? And they said, sure, what would be the favor? I said, you know, you guys send these videos. I've asked for some of those videos, and I just got this one. And they go, they look at me. I couldn't believe it. They said, huh?
This after the meeting?
Yeah, this is after the meeting. And I said, is it possible to get this particular video, a particular video that I wanted to get? And they go, oh, absolutely. Hey, would you like all of them? I said, Yeah. Two things on this. I wanted all of our students to get Book of Mormon. I wanted all of our students to get the Book of Mormon. And why would I want that? What's that? Well, not only see how crazy, but that's one less Book of Mormon somebody else will get. That's my main motivation. I want the Book of Mormon so that's just one less somebody else will get. You know, that poison thing. And then we got all the videos. We were walking out like carrying a lot of junk. And what do you think about this? Would you like this? I'm going, oh, yes. You wouldn't happen to have Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants, would you? You wouldn't happen to have it. And you wouldn't happen to have, see, they spend a lot of money, and you can buy this online, but it's big bucks. You can get all four of them together. And I'm thinking of doing it. I might do it, although I have like this policy, never buy anything from the cults. But let them give them to you, give it to you, and I flash my pretty eyes, and I go, is it possible? And I've actually, they must be pretty because they've given them me stuff, the JWs, and also the Mormons, you know. But I'd like to have, and I think this would be helpful, I would love to have the whole thing, all of them inbound, and I would put my name on it. And have the whole thing bound, and it's all bound, and it's really nice, zippered, the whole thing. It really looks cool, really, and it costs like $130 or something. And I would like to do that sometimes, but I mean, I just can't bring myself to give the more LDS any money. So it's not a really big deal for me. So we walked out of there, and we were just praising God that we had the opportunity to talk to him and to minister. But these guys are really, they're dangerous. Cults are dangerous. They really are. And so that brings us to the next one. Can we take a quick potty break? Yes?
Just one reference for those taking notes that you mentioned earlier about Satan wanting to become like God.
Genesis chapter, Isaiah 14 and Genesis, that we will become, Isaiah 14. Did I say 7:14? That's not it. 14. Yeah, 14, chapter 14. Let's take a quick break. I'm going to turn this off.